Turning on the nightly news can leave each of us feeling a little bit vulnerable in the world in which we live. Our world seems like it's falling apart in so many ways. We see the situation in Bosnia, Rwanda, and are reminded of the potential in the human heart for evil. Geologists tell us that not only California, but we here in the Midwest will face a major earthquake sometime in the next few decades. We'll take many hundreds of lives and cause millions in damage. Add to that the ongoing debate about the greenhouse effect, the ozone layer, no known cure for AIDS, crime problems, random murders, killings, crime. It makes a thoughtful person stop and ask the question, is our world coming to pieces? It was in just such a day that the psalmist wrote Psalm chapter 46, which is our text for this morning. We don't know the historical occasion, the background for the writing of many of the psalms, but we do know what the background was for Psalm chapter 46. It was written when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king and his army were attacking Jerusalem when Hezekiah was the king. You want to study the historical background of the psalm, it's found in Isaiah chapter 37. It was when this bloodthirsty army was poised outside the gates of the city, when it seemed beyond help, God acted, and the entire Assyrian army lay dead outside the gates. And it was in light of that event, in light of that tremendous act of God, that the psalmist wrote this psalm. And it reminds us of the lesson that God gives his people resources when they stand still and remember who he is. Whether it was in that day or in our coming apart world today, we have a need to remember who God is. How do we respond to the crises in our lives? Be they big crises or little ones, if there is any such thing. I'm reminded of the definition of minor surgery. It is that which is done on someone else. It's never a little crisis when it's in our life. Maybe some of you are here this morning and say, I don't know about the geologists, but I feel like my world is falling apart. God has a word for you this morning. Look with me at the text, Psalm chapter 46. The first thing we note is found in the first three verses. It's what I'll call the crisis of confidence when life falls apart. Psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling cry. The psalmist paints an unbelievable picture of how he felt in the midst of this crisis, how he felt when his world was literally coming apart around him. With three bold descriptions, he tells us how he felt. He says it's as if the earth gave way. The mountains fell into the sea. The most stable thing imaginable, the very pillars of the earth were tumbling one after another into the sea. And he says he felt as if the waters were roaring so that they would swallow the earth. He literally pictures the unimaginable taking place, all of life's landmarks disappearing before his very eyes. And yet in the middle of that, in verse 2, he made his statement of faith. Therefore, we will not fear. How could he say that? In the midst of the crisis he was facing, how could he possibly say that? He could say that because of what he already had confessed in verse 1, that God is our refuge and our strength. You see, folks, the psalmist was not paranoid. Everything in his world was coming apart. And yet in the midst of that, he could say, we will not fear. No matter how far back you go, you see that God has always been a rock, a refuge, to his people in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. It's a bold confession. The psalmist is saying, though everything around me shakes, I will not shake because I remember who God is. The word of the psalmist to us this morning is that ultimately there's no way that we can protect ourselves from all that goes on in this fallen, sin-sick world. We can't buy enough home security devices. We can't imagine enough protection. The psalmist says that ultimate security is to be found only in God, who is our refuge. When is it that we find him? Verse 1 says that he is a very present help in times of trouble. God specializes in making himself known just in the midst of our need. When we are surrounded by problems, when our life is falling apart, when we look around and all we see is shambles, he delights to help his children in times of trouble. You're like me, sometimes you think, well, I got myself into this mess, so I'll just have to get myself out. That's not found in Scripture. In fact, Psalm chapter 50, verse 14 says, God says, I want you to call on me in times of trouble so that I can rescue you and you can give me glory. In the midst of our troubled world, God reminds us that he is found just there. As Romans 8, 31 and following says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But how do we gain this kind of confidence? How is it that we can have this kind of perspective in the midst of the crises in our life, be they the big boulders or the small pebbles? And sometimes, frankly, it's the small things that tend to irritate us more than even the big crises. Not only do we see the crisis of confidence in this passage, we see, secondly, the secret of confidence. It's a recognition of the nearness of God. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The secret of confidence is a recognition of the nearness of God. He is near. And we regain our perspective and regain our confidence and assurance as we recognize that fact. The scene change between verses 3 and 4 is dramatic. It's almost as if you're starting a new chapter. Here in the first three verses, we see mountains falling into the sea, waters roaring. And in verse 4, there's a sudden shift. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The psalmist says that though the world is roaring around him, he has a resource. He's able to retreat to God's quiet river, to that place of quiet meditation and reflection. It's a tremendous contrast here. The roar of an earth that's dissolving before his eyes, and yet this place of meditation and rest. Captured beautifully in the hymn that we sing, Near to the Heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we, our Savior, meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, and it's near to the heart of God. When our world is falling apart, when we're in the midst of a crisis, where do we turn? Where do we go? The psalmist says, in the midst of that time, I go to God's river. I go to that place of quiet rest, of quiet meditation. to regain my perspective. It's interesting that the psalmist talked about a river here because Jerusalem has no rivers. One of the few cities of ancient times that was not built on a river. But we see throughout Scripture the symbolism of the river being that of the presence of God. The psalmist says, in the midst of my crises, I go to be with the Lord, to that place of quiet meditation and reflection. We see in our world today, people are simply running out of the ability to cope as we're faced with one crisis after another on the world scene, on the national scene, and within our own lives. How do we find God in the midst of our crises? Look with me at verse 5. The last part of that verse says, God will help her when morning dawns. Your translation may read, at the break of day, or at the last watch of the night. As the psalmist writes this, he's surely reflecting on that awesome evening and morning when the Assyrian army camped outside the gates of Jerusalem. The people inside the city knew that when the day came, the army would attack and they would most certainly be slaughtered. All night long, you can imagine the people standing on the gates of the city, looking out and seeing the campfires of the Assyrian army. And as those flames died down and just on the horizon, as the sun began to rise, God acted in a way that no one could have imagined. When it seemed like it was impossible, when it seemed like it was too late, God acted. As someone has noted, God may seem slow by our standards, but he's never late. But someone else has observed, he's seldom early. It was in the very last watch of the night, just before morning dawn, when God acted. You may be asking the question this morning, when is God going to help me? When is God going to step in and do something about the crises that I'm facing in my life? When's he going to do something about the problems in our nation and in our world? Well, according to this passage, he helps us at the break of day. He helps us when we come to the point in our life when we realize that unless God acts, it's all futility. There's literally no hope. He lets us get to the bottom of the barrel, to the end of the rope of our own human resources. And then he delights to help us when we have that consciousness of our need and of our own inability to meet it. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is about the walls of Jericho. And the question is asked by theologians, why did God ask the children of Israel to march around the walls 7 times. And an answer that's often given is, well, 7 is the biblical number of perfection. God was showing them by marching around 7 times that this was going to be the biblical number of perfection. And others have said, well, it's because it's 1 week and there's symbolism in that. I don't know if that's right or not, but I do know one thing that would have occurred in the hearts and minds of the children of Israel. As they walked around what at that time was the most heavily fortified city in the land of Canaan, coming fresh off of their entrance into the promised land, they most assuredly were a bit cocky, a bit arrogant, a bit self-sufficient about their capabilities and potential. And God allowed them to walk around that wall for 7 days. To see the fortifications and to realize that if they were to take this city, it was going to take Almighty God to do it and not their own strength. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 37, the historical context, you see the prayer that Hezekiah prayed and the prayer that was beautifully answered. In Isaiah chapter 37, verse 20, Hezekiah prayed this. In the midst of this crisis with the army camped outside the walls. And now, O Lord our God,
deliver us from Sennacherib's hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. We see the crisis of confidence when life falls apart. We see the secret of confidence, a recognition of the nearness of God. But the question remains, how is it that we can have this confidence? Is this nothing more than simply wishful thinking on our part? Not at all. Look with me at verses 7 through 11, where we see the basis of our confidence, God's love and protection. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. In verse 10, for the first time in this passage, God speaks. I'm not one who's big on bumper stickers, but I saw one that I liked. Said, when God speaks, E.F. Hutton listens. Well, in this verse, God speaks. And notice what he says. He says, cease striving, or be still, and know that I am God. Cease. Desist. Stop. The Hebrew here literally says, let your hands hang down. In English, we have an expression. Sometimes we say, things were so bad, I just threw my hands up and couldn't do anything. Well, the Hebrew says, let your hands hang down. Relax. Be still. Cease striving and know that He is God. For those of us whose world is coming apart, this is the first step. Will Rogers once said, the government builds roads and then Baptists wear them out going to meetings. Well, you don't have to be a Baptist for that to apply to you. We tend to be activists and we go and go and go and do and do and do, and we're always on the run. God says if we're to have His resources, we must spend time in His presence to pray, to remember, to reflect, to do as verse 8 admonishes us to do. Come, behold the works of the Lord. To remember who He is and how He's acted on behalf of His people throughout history. We're going to know God's resources. We must be still. Frankly, I think that the problem that most of us face is that we never have God's resources to deal with the crises of life because we never sit still in His presence. Some of you are old enough to remember when we used to have full-service gas stations. You can think back to that day when you might drive into a gas station and the attendant is there and you roll down the window and say, fill it up. But yet you don't stop the car. And you drive around the pumps again and you glare at him and said, I said, fill it up. You circle the pumps again and by this time he realizes you're not going to stop the car. And you keep asking him to fill the car up, so finally he runs around after you, manages to get the gas cap off, and then stands there with the hose, squirting gas at you as you drive by. Now that's obviously a ludicrous illustration, but I think unfortunately an accurate one. Many times in our spiritual lives, we say, oh God, fill me. I need your peace. I need your joy. I need your strength to cope. And we just keep right on circling. And we come back and say, God, where is it? Why don't I have it? And God says, be still. cease striving. Sit and meditate on my works and know that I am God. May I give you a homework assignment for this afternoon? It's been 2 weeks since we've had classes at the college. I'm going through withdrawal of giving homework, so if I could give you a homework assignment this afternoon, that you take a few moments, you get alone, no one else around, spend a few quiet moments doing what verse 8 admonishes us to do. Come behold the works of the Lord. To be still in His presence, to cease striving, and to once again regain the perspective that He is God. Well, the basis of our confidence in this passage is God's love and protection. Look with me at verse 7 and then again at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. It's affirmed in verse 7 and then again in verse 11 for emphasis. Two key thoughts from these two verses as we close. First of all, we're reminded of God's protection. The word here, the Lord of hosts, literally is Lord Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts, the Lord with His myriad army of angels. It's a reminder of God's sovereignty and power, that no one can stand before Him. None of His purposes can be thwarted. That is who is with us, the Lord of hosts, the sovereign, almighty King who rules. Yes, the Lord of hosts is with us. And then the second thing we're reminded of is His love. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He's also the God of the individual. And most importantly, He's the God of Jacob. As you come to this passage and read this, you might be surprised at this expression, the God of Jacob. We don't find it very often in Scripture. Usually, God is referred to as the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. But the God of Jacob? You know anything about Jacob? Jacob is Hebrew for deceiver. He was a con man. He was a rascal. And yet, one night, God touched him. And Jacob became Israel. Beloved, there's a beautiful principle here. If God is willing to be called the God of Jacob, then by His grace, He's more than willing to be called your God and my God. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. It's not that we come to the point where we feel good enough to be accepted by Him, that He says, come as you are. And by my grace, I will call you the God of blank. Put your name in. Martin Luther, in a crisis point in his life, turn to Psalm 46. Spend many hours in meditation upon this passage, and this was the basis for the beautiful hymn that he wrote, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Perhaps from having just looked at this passage, the words will take on new meaning, so I'd like to read them for us as we close. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask whom that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fall Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, I'm struck again this morning of Your tremendous grace, Your wonderful grace, Your amazing grace, that You would call Yourself the God of Jacob. How we thank You for Your wonderful mercy and Your grace, that we don't have to somehow work ourselves up to find Your approval, but that You accept us as we are. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, some of whom I know are going through deep crises in their life. And even as we look out at our nation and our world and we see the turmoil that's there, I pray that You would teach us what it means to cease striving, to be still, and to know that You are God. That You're the Lord Sabaoth, the sovereign ruler of the universe, the Lord with His mighty army of angels. That indeed nothing's too difficult. And that You're the God of the individual, the one who delights to help us in our times of trouble. Father, help us in the midst of our busyness, our going and our doing, to learn to sit in Your presence, to learn to meditate on Your works, to be reminded of who You are, what You've done, what You've promised on our behalf. Thank You for the tremendous resource that that provides for us. Help us to learn to turn to that river in the midst of our crises, in the midst of our world that's falling apart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.